And what we're going to be told this morning by the Apostle John is we will be made aware of a devastating deception that is both in the world and can even infiltrate the church. It infiltrated John's church. But through John's writing, God wants to give us confidence not to be deceived, but rather to embrace God, embrace Jesus and His truth, rather than being caught off guard by Satan's lies. So let's read together. This will be 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. As we go through this morning, it'll help you if you keep your Bible open. We're going to be referring back to different parts of the text, but let's read it all together now, starting in verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." And then verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming." It's God's word. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that as we dip into this text, into the writings of the apostle that you loved, that's how he referred to himself, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." And as we hear his words this morning, God, would you help us sidestep any landmines that are before us, and would we hear your voice clearly? Would you help me speak the truth from these verses? And would you help us hear your words this morning, we pray. In your name. Well, we went from 0 to 60 really fast, right? Baby dedication to Antichrist. That's an exciting Sunday anytime that happens. There's a lot going on in these verses. And so where do we start? I said that these verses are written to give us confidence to embrace God's truth rather than being deceived by Satan's lies. So let's start there. Where do we see that in this text? Would you look with me at verses 26 and 28? Because I think that becomes clear. I think that's what John's after. 1 John 2:26, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So there are people trying to deceive believers. And then verse 28, "And now, little children," which is just John's loving way of referring to his audience. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in Him in shame at His coming." So there it is. Do you see that? there is a possibility for John's readers, or us here this morning, to be deceived by something that would cause us to shrink back from Jesus in shame, rather than embrace Him in confidence, embrace Him in confident hope. John wants us to know that truth about Jesus so that we would not shrink back, but have that kind of confidence. So this is a big deal. It's a big deal to John, therefore it's a big deal for us this morning. The stakes are high. And to John, the stakes are especially high because in verse 18 he says, "It is the last hour." What does he mean by that? Well, the ESV Study Bible says this. The editors write, "The last hour began with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His second coming could occur at any time." So that's the age we live in. Christ could come back at any time. And so there's this deception going around the New Testament church threatening the faith of believers. And if Christ could come back at any moment, that makes time critical. This is an urgent situation. And John picks up his pen, and with an appropriate sense of urgency, he deals with it. And he deals with it by writing verses 18 to 28. So here's where we're going to go this morning. First, we're going to hear John expose the deception. And then he's going to urge us to, instead of being tricked by the deception, to have supreme confidence in Jesus. To have supreme confidence in Christ, what He's done, who He is, and that's how we avoid being deceived. And so let's start with the exposing of the deception exposed. Now, John doesn't tell us word for word what these people were saying. He doesn't tell us word for word what the deception is that's going around his church, but based on John's response, we can see three lies that this deception must have contained. Three lies. Let me take you through the lies as I see them. See if you see them in the text, okay? And then we'll kind of tie it together at the end. So here's the first lie. You, believers, you need another truth. You need another truth. Look at verses 20 and 21. In verse 19, he's talking about those who went out from us. They were not of us. So they're the deceivers. And then verse 20, he says, But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. In other words, these people that were part of John's church and went out from God's church to deceive believers, they were telling people that they needed another kind of knowledge. They were telling them that they needed another kind of truth. Because why else would John say, no, you have knowledge. In fact, he says, you all have knowledge. You don't need another kind of truth. And I'm not addressing my writing to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. Do you see how that works? Based on John's rebuttal, we get a window into the deceptive claims that were going around his church. The deception proposed that Christians need new information or a new way of thinking in addition to God's voice revealed through God's Word. And you see, these deceivers might not have claimed that the Bible was bad. They just claimed it was insufficient. They said, you need additional information required to live life to the fullest. You need additional information to please God. That's the beginning of this deception. Let me put that on hold, because the second lie is this. You need another God. It escalates. Look at verse 22.
He just says it outright. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And if I could give you a window into the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. A Blue Letter Bible is great for if you want to understand the original language of the Bible. BlueLetterBible.org, I think. It lets you look up the Greek, and that word Antichrist is actually very similar as our word in the English. It's made up of two words, anti and Christos. Christos is Christ. Anti means opposite to or instead of. And so this isn't like the Christian version of the boogeyman. This is people who were substituting something else for Christ, substituting something else for Jesus. And it's interesting that he says that they denied that Jesus is the Christ because Christ is a kingly term. It means anointed one. The Hebrews would anoint their kings with oil. And so, now here's something to note. Remember, these people were coming from inside John's church, so they probably weren't, you know, going around and saying, "Down with Jesus, he's not the Christ." You know, that's not a good deception, right? No one buys into that. But the first lie perhaps gives us a clue into how the second one works. Because when we start listening to voices other than God's, we begin submitting to authorities other than God. We begin submitting to Christ, to kings other than Jesus. And it can be subtle, can it? I mean, you've probably experienced this to some degree or another. I mean, how easy is it to begin listening to your own voice instead of God's? If I asked you to raise your hand, who's experienced that? Probably every hand in the room would go up. My hand would. I've walked through times and seasons where I'm just listening to me. I'm not listening to God's voice. I'm not respecting His rule. So John is warning us, to whatever degree we listen to ourselves, to whatever degree we listen to anything other than God, we deny Christ's rightful rule over every area of our life. We essentially become our own gods. And what's interesting is this brings us to the third lie that we see in this text. The lie that you and I need our independence. You see, forsaking God's voice and forsaking God's reign can only leave us in one place. It leaves us independent from God rather than relying upon Him. Look at verse 19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. These people were in John's church. Some of them were probably his friends. This is heart-wrenching stuff. I mean, put yourself in John's shoes. Put yourself there. If he could have done anything to bring these people back, to stop the deception, he would have done it. But this is where we eventually end up when we start listening to voices other than God's voice, when we deny Christ's rightful rule over every aspect of our lives. We end up outside the body of Christ, and we end up independent from God instead of dependent upon Him. So, just really quickly, there are the three lies of this deception going around the New Testament church in John's day. A, you need a new truth. What you have isn't sufficient. B, you need a new God. And C, you need independence. Does it sound familiar? It's a deception that John faced, but it's no new deception. It's a very old deception. And it's proven over time to be really effective. Do you remember, rewind all the way back to Genesis 3. The serpent comes to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he asks Eve, this is just my paraphrase, did God say you couldn't eat from that tree? And Eve said, yeah, that's what he said. We can eat of any tree of the garden, but we can't eat of that tree. Listen to Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, she said, we can't eat from that tree or we'll die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you hear what the serpent is saying? I mean, this is like the old playground tease. I know something you don't know. Right? You won't die. God's lying. You need some new information, Eve. And if you listen up, if you listen to me, you'll get a new God, Eve. Because you'll be like God. New truth, new God, and it leads to the most horrible independence imaginable. Genesis 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve have listened to the serpent, they've eaten the fruit, they've disobeyed God. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, this new truth, this new God, this new independence left Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes from the God who created them to enjoy Him forever. What a sad story. But it's a very good deception. It's still deceiving people today. Perhaps you work among them or live among them. The Bible isn't enough. Ah, that God, He's too pushy. I'd just rather live my own life. But it's not just out there. You see, John makes it plain that it knocks on our doors. This deception knocks on the doors of our lives, doesn't it? And if it knocks on the doors of our lives, then it knocks on the doors of our church. John wants to warn us so that it doesn't start to have disastrous effects in our life like it did for his friends, like it did for Adam and Eve. Now, let me try to dispel some discomfort. I've got to make a disclaimer based on what we've walked through as a church together, right? I made this disclaimer a few weeks ago. I'll make it again today since we're in this text this morning. The deceivers that John is talking about, they didn't leave one church, one God-fearing church, to go to another God-fearing church. They left God's church. Okay? And I just bring that up because with some of the leadership changes we've walked through, we've seen some families leave, haven't we? Not everybody who once was here is here. And that's heartbreaking to us. It's sad. In no way am I saying that someone is sinning to change churches. Okay? So you all heard me say that, right? Just because you change churches, it doesn't mean that you're sinning. Did we get that on the recording? Yes? I want to be clear about that because while I want to say that on the one hand, I also don't want to leave us with the impression that the opposite is true and changing churches isn't a big deal. It is a big deal. You all know it because you've stayed here, at least this Sunday. The Bible, or at least I don't see in the Bible, a license to change churches for just any reason we want. Because it doesn't give us any reason to do anything for any reason we want. It doesn't give you the license to get married for any reason you want. It doesn't give you the license to buy a house for any reason you want. It doesn't give you the license to take a promotion for any reason you want. There's great biblical reasons for all of those. And yet there are also some pretty bad sinful reasons to do all of those, aren't there? So the point this morning is not about changing churches. The point this morning is whether or not our decisions and our lives are informed by God's voice in accordance with God's commands, or whether we're allowing other voices to subtly sneak in. And that's relevant no matter what decision you're facing. This age-old deception gets its foot inside the doors of our heart by subtly changing who we listen to, what voice we listen to. And the results, according to John, they're not pretty. He would spare you from them. He would spare me from them. John is exposing this deception for the dangerous, horrible lie that it is. And he's warning us, don't believe it. Don't believe it. So that's the deception exposed. Let's turn to better news, a supreme confidence in God. John wants us to resist the deception that we need a new truth, a new God, new independence. Instead, he wants us to give us supreme confidence in Christ alone, based on the truth that God has provided and based on God's rightful rule over my life and yours. He draws our attention to both reasons and resources that God has given us and equipped us toward that end. Look at verses 24 through 27. He says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as He taught you. Abide. Abide in Him." You see, the chief reason that our supreme confidence should be found in Christ alone is in verse 25. Look at verse 25. "This is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." When you read about eternal life in the Bible, think of it like this. It's not like sitting with a harp up on a cloud existing forever. That's not eternal life. Eternal life means living life to the fullest forever. That's eternal life. That's what Christ holds out to you this morning. That's what He holds out to me this morning. He offers to take away our sin, to swallow up everything and anything that would keep us away from God, so that by living in relationship with God, you would know and I would know eternal joy and eternal pleasure. That's the way God intended you and me to live. That's eternal life. Psalm 16:11. Just like the deception is old, so this kind of confident joy in God is old. King David, hundreds of years before John, writes, "You, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Life with God, it's not boring. It's not outdated. Life with God is full of joy and pleasure. And so it makes perfect sense that John would exhort us at the end of verse 27 to abide in Him. Because we shouldn't want to go anywhere else. Abide in Him. Do you want pleasure? You want joy? Everybody do this. Yes, we do. God's got it. He's got it. Everything else is counterfeit. Every other voice is counterfeit. Every other promise of pleasure, if it's not in God and from God, it's counterfeit. It turns to ash in our mouths. It's not worth it. It's one of the main themes of this book. He promises, God promises to give us ultimate pleasure, fullness of life in knowing Him forever. Starts now, gets better on into eternity. That's eternal life, living life to the fullest forever. And that's the reason why John wants our supreme confidence to be found in Christ alone. How do we stay there? How do we do this? I mean, you might be saying, Nate, there are so many voices in my life. There's the voice of my job. There's the voice of the needs of my house. There's the voice of either I'm married and I have family cares, or there's the voice of I want to get married, or I'm not married, or should I get married? You know, all these voices. How does God expect us to do this? How do we resist the temptation to drift? How do we resist listening to other voices? Look at verse 24. God's given us a resource. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So what do these people hear from the beginning? What they heard from the beginning was the apostles' teaching about who Jesus was. They heard the gospel. They heard the news that this Savior, unlike Adam who bought the lie, this Savior always listened to God's voice. He always obeyed God's commands. And He constantly relied and followed His heavenly Father in everything. They heard that Jesus was the Christ. He was God's promised King who would die for the sins of God's people. They heard how He endured the cross because He loved sinners who only deserved the wrath of God. They heard how Jesus was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. It was just vacant. That He was victorious over sin. That He had conquered the grave. That His truth was making people come alive to God. Remember what that felt like for you? These people experienced for themselves new life, a foretaste of eternal life, knowing God, being led by God, hearing from God. It's a kind of life like they never tasted. John is saying, remember the wonder of what you heard. Remember the effect it had upon your heart. Remember, because if you remember God's word and it abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. You won't be drawn away. You won't be deceived. So I've been asking myself this week, and now this morning I ask you, Providence Church, is God's word abiding in you? Do you come to this book multiple times a week? Maybe some of you come multiple times a day. And is it a treasure to abide in? Or does it, like it does for me from time to time, kind of bore you? Not sure it's going to be valuable today. I've got other things I'm worried about. John says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This book was written to fill you with joy as you read the words of God who loved you so much He died for you. You remember that from back in the beginning of John's letter? I write these things, so what? joy would be complete. That's why this book was written. If you're someone who's here this morning and saying, yeah, you know, I want more of God's Word in my life. I want to see that happen. I want to abide more in His Word. I have really good news, because the second resource that John highlights, the second thing that God has given to us, is God's Spirit. He calls it the anointing. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. He says, "But the anointing that you received from Him," so the Spirit you received from God, "abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Now, that's a little confusing at first, because John's teaching them, right? "You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything," okay, that's how we learn, "as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." So up in verse 24, John gives a command. It has a condition, right? Up in verse 24, he said, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if it abides in you, then you will abide in God." It's a command. It has a condition. But down here in verse 27, he just tells a fact about us. He says, "The anointing that you have received from Him, the Spirit that you've received from God, abides in you." It's just there. Fact. And this should give us all hope, because as we hunger for more of God's Word to abide in us, God has already given a teacher who abides in us. He's given you His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves to work through God's Word to guide you, to direct you, to teach you, encourage you, satisfy you, comfort you. And He does this all by speaking to you through God's Word. So when you open your Bible, you're never alone. It's never just you in the room. It's you and God in the room. It's you and the Spirit in the room. He's there. His Spirit abides in you. And I can just testify so many times that as I begin to stray, God's Spirit is faithful to draw me back to the one voice I need to hear, the one voice I need to be listening to, and you need to be listening to, God's voice. That's worth an amen. Yeah. He's so faithful. He draws us back to the voice that our joy depends on. So, God wants to expose a deception. He wants to equip us with reasons and with resources to pursue confidence in Christ alone. But you know, sometimes the drama in Scripture, it only seems to fit the big moments, right? So you'd be thinking, okay, what's this look like for me? And man, what's this mean for tomorrow? What's this mean for the day-to-day stuff of life? Let me give you an example. This is just one example from my life. Several weeks ago, I was in the middle of... busy would be an understatement. It was an absolutely crazy week. My to-do list was a mountain. Is your to-do list ever a mountain? I was trying to serve in the church the best I could. I was getting ready to preach that week. I was trying to work hard at my other job. I wasn't getting much sleep. The sleep I was getting was shot through with anxiety about whatever was happening the next day. I was feeling burnt out, frustrated, discouraged. Ever been there? I was being short with my kids. I was being uncaring toward my wife. And I was just completely preoccupied with my own needs. Look, this is what I need to do, and I'm so concerned with that, it's really hard for me to think about anybody else. My wife, Sarah, who is just so good to me, She was encouraging me and loving me through it. This was like a multi-day affair. She was encouraging me, loving me through it. But she finally turned to me, and this is how I remember it. She said something to the effect of, "You know, Nate, God still uses tired people." And I just have to tell you, in that moment, I wasn't just hearing my wife's words. I was hearing God's words. It was a Holy Spirit moment. God was showing me that I was starting to become deceived. I had been listening to this voice called exhaustion. And what it was saying to me was, "Nate, what you need right now most is rest. What you need most right now is a balanced schedule. Nate, what you need most right now is the feeling that life is under control. It's what you need." Here's the problem with that voice. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere. No, sure. God created me and He created all of you to get a healthy amount of sleep. We can't just drink coffee all day and try to live on 2 hours of sleep. Not going to happen. He didn't create us to do that. But physical fatigue never stopped God, as far as I can tell. If you know of a case where this happens in Scripture, let me know. But I couldn't think of one case in Scripture where fatigue ever stopped God from working in somebody or through somebody. It's just not there. You want to know what is there? What's there is Mark chapter 4. Jesus is in a boat. The boat is being tossed by a storm so badly that professional fishermen are fearing for their lives. The rain is coming so hard that the boat is beginning to sink. Where's Jesus? Do you know the story? Where is He? He's asleep. Is He asleep down under some hold? He's asleep on a cushion, which means He's probably exposed. He's drenched in this jostling boat and He's sleeping. That's one tired guy. New definition of tired. And His disciples, they shake Him awake. They say, we're perishing. What's He do? He gets up. He says, "Peace, be still." And the storm ceases. What about Acts 16? You might say, you know, well, that's Jesus. You know, Jesus, He didn't really need sleep. Yeah, He did. He's fully man. But just in case He's a special example, consider Acts 16. Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. The religious leaders of the day didn't like it. They take them, they beat them with rods, throw them in prison. And the Acts 16 says at midnight, so this is midnight, they're not sleeping. They're having a worship service. They're singing hymns to God. Now, before you think that might be because they're just super spiritual, let me just suggest that also might be because the wounds hurt so badly that they couldn't fall asleep. That's a possibility, right? So as they're singing to God, an earthquake comes, the cells open, and the Roman jailer freaks out because he thinks everyone's escaped. And what do these two tired, bloodied, beaten guys do? They share the gospel with them. They say, "No, we're here. Let me tell you about Jesus." And the jailer, his entire household, are saved. They know the grace of God. If Jesus, or if Paul and Silas would have listened to the voice of exhaustion, they wouldn't have gotten to experience any of that. Wouldn't have happened. And so, based on the pages of Scripture, based on our text in 1 John, let me just ask you, what voices are you tempted to listen to? Is it the voice of exhaustion that begs for rest? Or is it the voice of pain that demands comfort? Is it the voice of confusion that requires clarity? The voice of need that prioritizes finances? The voice of pain that puts its hope in healing? Do you find yourself facing situations in life where you're thinking, okay, what I need most right now is some space. Or what I need most right now is some distance from my problems. Or what I need most right now is to explore my options. Or what I need most right now is fill in the blank. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, and you can tell it to me when you hear that stuff coming out of my mouth. What we need most in those moments, what we need most is Jesus. And Jesus might call you to walk into exhaustion. Jesus might call you to walk towards pain or towards need. Jesus might call you to walk through confusion. But he's calling us to walk through whatever we're walking through, listening to and trusting God's voice so that we abide in him rather than falling for the age-old deception. Often, that's how we become people who are confidently resting in Jesus alone. Because God puts us in situations where we have no one else to rely on. So what voices are you tempted to listen to? God arms us with his word. He indwells us with his spirit so that you and I have everything we need to abide in Christ. You have everything you need to live supremely confident in his work, his truth, his grace, his lordship over your life. He hasn't promised it'll be easy. So often he works in and through our difficulties. That's just the legacy of John. The guy was shipwrecked and put out in the island of Patmos. I don't even know where Patmos is, but I don't think it's a very good place. It's the legacy of Paul, Peter, the other apostles. Yeah, I don't think they had any regrets for radically following Jesus. They certainly don't today, right? Every sacrifice was worth it. Every risk was worth it. They don't have any regrets, and neither should we. We should look forward to the day when we see Jesus face to face with supreme confidence because we have learned to listen to his voice every day along the way. Let's pray for us to that end. Lord, I thank you so much that you don't throw us into this world and just leave us. You could have done that. When mankind sinned against you, you could have said, I'm done with you. And you didn't. You pursued us. You pursued us mostly through Christ. And now you pursue us every day through your word and through your spirit. God, would you make us people who listen to your voice alone, who resist all the other voices that are clamoring for our attention. And God, would you make us people radiant with the joy of knowing you, radiant with the joy of living life to the fullest forever because we know you. In your name I ask these things. Amen.